I tell you, it's a blessing to have the Word of God to lead us and guide us, is it not? I know several years ago, I went to the country of Sudan, went with a missionary, and one of the things that we did, went there for, was we had a conference, a family conference, for pastors. And we spent a whole week just meeting with pastors and their families and talking to them about Christian homes. And they were hungry to know what the Word of God had to say. Now, there they are in a country. It's been predominantly under Muslim influence. They did not really know what the Bible said. They were very God-loving, God-fearing people. They were strong in their faith, but their faith was not very informed yet. And they were preachers. They were trying to lead their churches and lead their families. But they were willing to admit, said, we don't know how to lead our families. We need somebody to come and teach us. And spent a week there with those. I would speak a couple of times during the day, and there was about two or three other people that would speak during the day. And we'd field questions from the pastors and their wives and so forth there. You think about that, and then you think about how where we are. We have been exposed to the Word of God all of our lives, and how privileged we are to have the teaching of the Word of God. And some of the problems that they face are things we just take for granted. Just take for granted. We don't even think about, you know, some of the questions they would ask. Like, wow, I never thought about that. That's not even an issue with us, you know, because we've just been steeped in the Word of God. Oh, how wonderful it is to be raised in a nation which has a Christian heritage. Amen? I'm afraid, and I know we're losing it, but thank God for the heritage that we have. Now, I began preaching this morning on what I called the difficult duties of being a family patriarch. And we said this, a patriarch is simply the father leader. The father leader. And that's the way God has ordained the marriage and designed it. Before the fall, God says, He tells us in the Word of God, that man was created first, and therefore he's to lead the family. The man being the head of the family, that is not judgment on the woman. That's the way God ordained it. That's the way God ordained it. And it's important that every institution have somebody that's in leadership. And it's also important that the leader have some people to support him and follow him. And that's where the wife and the children and so forth come in there. Now, this morning I said this. We said that I talked about three of the duties, the difficult duties that we have as fathers, as patriarchs of our families. We said, number one, I talked about being the priest. And we said the priest is the one that goes before God on behalf of others. And one of our great responsibilities as daddies, as husbands, is to go before God and pray for our families. That's our job as a priest. And Job was a good example of a man that played the role of the priest of his family. And then we said we also have the responsibility of being the prophet to our family. And the prophet is the one that goes to God, gets the message from God, and brings it to the others. And a man's job is not only to go to God on behalf of the family and pray for them, but to get in the Word of God and learn the Word of God and take that message from God to his family. That is his responsibility. Now, others can help you fulfill that responsibility, but nobody can fulfill your role in that, your duty in that. That is primarily your responsibility, and you need to be diligent in that. And so then we said the third duty was that of being the pastor, which means that he leads the family. You say, well, you're our pastor. I'm the pastor of this church. You're the pastor of your family if you're the man. Amen? You're the pastor of the family. And I know sometimes in my ministry, I've had to realize I'm the pastor of the church. I'm not the pastor of that man's family. I got to know where that line is drawn that I don't cross over into. I've had people come to me. I've had ladies come to me and say, Pastor, I know this is what you preach, but now this is what my husband, this is what he says. What should I do? And I said, well, if it's not something that is just an out-and-out clear violation of the Word of God, then you obey your husband. You obey your husband in that. Even though I disagree with the husband, I'd say you need to do that. He's the one that's going to give account to God for how he leads the family. And I'll give account to God how I lead him to lead the family. So, but that's a responsibility, the leading the family. And it's a very sacred responsibility and something that should be taken very, very seriously and not exercised selfishly. It should be a selfless thing. Now, we're going to talk about a few other things this evening. And I said this morning, this morning, this afternoon, we're going to get down to more practical things. More practical things. We talked kind of about spiritual, more spiritual things this morning, but this afternoon is going to be some more practical things. And the first thing I want you to see is this, and all of these happen to start with P's. I don't know why. I started writing down some things about 3 weeks ago, thinking about what I'd preach, and these P words kept coming to my mind, and it just lined right out there, and all of them had biblical basis for them, and so it just worked out that way. It's an alliteration. But here's the fourth thing this afternoon is this. We have the duty of being the provider for our families. The provider for our families. That is our responsibility as the patriarch. Now, it's a good thing that a wife helps the husband as much as needed. I think a lot of times we go overboard for things we don't need, and the wife ends up helping more than perhaps she should and neglects some things that she shouldn't in order to do so. But we have a duty of providing for our families. That is our responsibility as men. I remember whenever I was at high school, and this girl that I dated a few times, and I'm sure she was joking. I hope she was joking. But one day I went to pick her up, and talking to her daddy, and we were just cutting up a little bit there, and she said this to her daddy. She said, "Daddy, would you sign for me and Craig to get married?" And I thought, what in the world? Where'd that come from? And I won't ever forget what the daddy said. He said, "No, I won't." He said, "I'm looking for a son-in-law, not another dependent." Amen? I thought, that's a pretty good answer. Amen? Otherwise, no, I'd have to take care of him. I'd have to support him. He's not ready to take care of a wife. And, of course, it was all done in joking there. Like I said, I hope it was there. But anyway, I read the story recently about a young man that went to the father of the young lady that he was wanting to marry, and went to the father and was asking for permission to ask his daughter to marry him. And the daddy began asking him some questions. "Well, let me ask you some questions." And he started asking things like this. He said, "Son," he said, "where are you going to live?" He said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "But God will provide." He said, "Well, young man," he said, "where are you going to work? You don't have a job." He said, "Well, sir," he said, "I don't know." He said, but God will provide." And he just kept asking him questions about how you're going to meet this need, how you're going to meet this need. And the young man kept saying, "Sir, I'm not worried about it. God will provide." And so after the conversation was over, the man's wife came to him. She said, how did the conversation go? He said, "Well, I got some bad news and some good news." And the mother said, "Well, what's the bad news?" He said, "This fellow, he wants to marry our daughter, but he has no way of providing for her, and he has no idea of how he's going to provide for her." He said, "That's the bad news." She said, "Well, what's the good news?" He said, "The good news is he thinks I'm God." Okay, all right. You'll catch it, amen. Otherwise, God's going to provide. Otherwise, you're going to take care of us, son-in-law. And that's not the way it should work, amen. That's not the way it should work at all. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that we're supposed to provide as the patriarchs of our family. We look over the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we look at here, and the Bible says this: "If any provide not for his, masculine, amen. If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his, I'm emphasizing his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." Now, I remember my first pastor, Brother Thomas E. Moore, Jr., and I can remember well him preaching on this on a few occasions, and he would always say it like this. He'd say, "The man that doesn't take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel." He said, I spell that I-N-F-O-R-H-E-L-L. And you got the point. Otherwise, he's obviously not a saved man if he's not been trying to take care of his family there. No, we have responsibility to take care of our families, to provide for the needs of our families. Not the government, but it's us that has that responsibility. Amen? And it's not the church, but it's us. It's the patriarch of the family that has that responsibility. Now, before I was a family patriarch, I selected jobs that I liked. There was something there that I could work at and I didn't want to do it, I just wouldn't take it. I wouldn't do the job. And I would not take anything off of any boss. I remember I was not married. I was not saved either. And I was working at a department store in Charleston, South Carolina. Me and another guy, we worked at that same store, same department. We were renting an apartment together, going to school together and so forth there. And I remember one time, one of the assistant managers came in. And there was something, I don't know what it was he was upset about, but he cursed at us. And he walked away. And I turned to my roommate, my workmate, and my schoolmate, and I said to him, I said, you know something? I said, nobody cusses at me like that. I'm not working for anybody cusses at me like that. And he says, I'm not working for him either. So we marched up to the office. And we walked up to the office, and there was the assistant manager just used some profane language in dealing with us. He was sitting there, and the manager of the store was there, and some supervisors were there. And I just walked right up, bumped on the door. And somebody came to the door. I said, I want to speak to Mr. So-and-so. That was the manager. And he came to the door. All the rest of them could hear me. And he said, Craig, what's wrong? What's wrong? I said, well, your assistant manager over there, he came over here, and he used some profane language in talking to me. And I said, I want to tell you, I don't put up with that from anybody. I quit here and now. And I'm sure I'd like to know what went on that meeting after I left. Amen? But that's the way it was. I'd walk out. I didn't do a job I didn't want to do. And I didn't work for any boss I didn't want to work for. Why? I didn't have any responsibilities for anybody else. But I'm going to tell you what. Whenever I became a patriarch of a family, even before I was a saved man, I wasn't saved when we first got married there, but whenever I took on the responsibilities of a wife and later of a child, I'm going to tell you what, everything suddenly changed. Now I would take any job I could get to make money to take care of my family. It didn't matter what it was, I'd take that job. And I'll tell you what, if you were my boss and you wanted to cuss me out, that was fine. Not that I enjoyed that, but I tell you what, I didn't turn around and walk out. Because you know why? I said, there's somebody depending on me other than myself. Before I could walk out, and it didn't matter to me. You know, it didn't matter to me how I lived, where, you know, what kind of place I lived in and so forth and there. But now I had somebody that I loved. And I wanted to make sure they had a decent place to live and decent clothes to wear and decent food to eat and so forth. So I tell you what, I'd put up with a whole lot more junk than I would before. You know what that's called? That's called growing up. That's called growing up. That's called taking some responsibility. Now, if I got a job I didn't like, or I was working with somebody for somebody I didn't like, I'd be looking for another job. But I guarantee you this, I didn't quit until I had something else lined up. It's just that simple. I want you to understand, that is our responsibility as the family patriarch, and we have to put up with a lot of things at times that we don't necessarily like, and we wouldn't have taken before, but now we got a family to take care of. And therefore, we sacrifice ourselves if necessary in order to meet their needs. Now, I want you to listen to another potent complementary verse to this verse we just read, 1 Timothy 5:8, which says this, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But now, a complementary passage of this is over in the book of 2 Thessalonians, back in 2 Thessalonians, I should say. I'm going the wrong way in my Bible. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. Now listen in verses 10, 11, and 12. The Apostle Paul writing here says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not... Now there's a four-letter word that most people don't like today. If any would not what? Work. W-O-R-K. Neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Otherwise, you're not to be eating other men's bread. You're to be eating the bread that you've earned by your own sweat, by your own labor. That's the way you're supposed to feed yourself and feed your family. Now, there's people out there today, and they are gaming the disability system. Now, I realize there's people out there that are honestly disabled, and they need the help of disability insurance or whatever it is. They need that. But I also realize this, and I wouldn't doubt if it's not more that are doing this than are not doing it. There are a lot of people out there that do what I call gaming the disability system. Otherwise, they can work, but they faking being sick. And you see them doing all kinds of other things that are more strenuous than holding down a job. but they faked it, and they've hired enough lawyers until they finally have been placed on the disability. And in so many cases, they are now drawing disability, and then they go over here and they get another job where they're working for cash under the table, and so they're working and drawing a tax-free income, and at the same time drawing a disability income. Now let me tell you, if that is you that I'm talking to, you are a hypocrite because you're pretending to be something you're not. You're pretending to be disability disabled when you're not. And you are not only a hypocrite, but you are a thief because you're stealing from the American taxpayer, which means you're stealing from me. And you are a liar because you are saying that you're disabled whenever you're not, and you're lying about your taxes. I'm telling you what, you're a pretty sorry human being. Huh? You're a pretty sorry human being if you're doing that. You're gaming the disability system. No, you are to work. If you're able to, you are to work. Now, some that perhaps will hear what I'm preaching here this afternoon, they are gaming the unemployment system. Not the disability system, but the unemployment system. And you know what? You need to get good and right with God and get you a job. Just because you can draw unemployment don't mean that you ought to draw unemployment. If you're able to work, the unemployment is to be something to hold you over until you can, until you get a job. But if you're delaying getting a job so you can draw your unemployment, my friend, you again are gaming the system. You're a hypocrite. You're a thief. You're a liar as well. And then some that will actually hear what I'm saying, they are gaming the workman's comp system. And they need to get right with God and get a job as well as also. They're playing like they got injured on a job or something like this and drawing all kinds of money through workman's comp, causing the insurance of all of that have to pay workman's comp to go up. I want you to understand something. If you are physically able, just because that you figured out how to game the disability system or to game the unemployment system or to game the workman's compmanship does not mean that it is right. It is a sinful thing to do if you are able to work. And you ought to get out there and get a job. You'll never be right with God until you do. Could I get an amen? Now, that's not popular preaching, but that's Bible. Amen? Now, so, they said this. You're to be the priest. You're to be the prophet. You're to be the pastor, and you're to be the provider for your family. Now, let me give you another thing. You're to be also the protector of your family. As much as humanly possible, you are to be the protector of your family. Now, we talked about old Abraham this morning, and when God testified about him, he talked about how Abraham would teach his children the commandments of God. But I want to show you something else here from the life of Abraham. Oh, back in Genesis chapter 14. Let's go back here. Genesis chapter 14. And I'll give you a little bit of background of the story leading up to the text, the verses that we're going to read. You know the story how that Abraham had a nephew by the name of Lot. Lot's father had died, and Abraham had kind of taken him in. And when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans, went to the Promised Land, he took Lot with him. And God blessed them. And both of them, they just prospered to the point that Abraham said one day, he said, Lot, you know something, God's blessed us so much, our herdsmen are fighting among themselves, and we need to part ways. So you just choose what you want, and I'll take what you don't want. Well, Lot, he made a decision, selfish decision, decision based on materialistic sight. And he looked and he saw the well-watered plain out down there at Sodom. It's interesting, you go there today, it's nothing but desert, but back then it was different. And he saw the well-watered plain, he said, this is where I want to go. And so he goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we just keep watching. He pitches his tent towards Sodom. And before we know it, he is living in Sodom, and then he is in the gate of Sodom, which indicates he's got involved in the politics. And while he's down there, now this is before God comes to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but while he's down there, there is a confederation of kings, and there's a battle between them and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth there. And lo and behold, the people of Sodom, the city is defeated, the king is taken captive. A lot of the people are taken captive. Their wealth is basically looted from them. And so the news comes to Abraham. Abraham, your nephew Lot, your flesh and blood kin, he has been taken captive by this confederation of kings. Now, what did Abraham do? I always find this fascinating. In Genesis 14, verse 13, it says, "And there came out one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, that's the way he referred to a kinsman such as his nephew Lot. When he heard that he had been taken captive, notice this, he armed his trained servants, born to his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now notice, he's got weapons, and he has servants that are part of his household, and he has trained these. We could say this, he had his own militia, amen? He had his militia. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also and the people. You see what I'm getting at here is this. Abraham was ready to defend his family, even Lot, who had done him wrong. And he said, he's still part of my family, and I am going to defend him. Now, may I say to you, we have that responsibility. And I believe this is a proper application of this. We have the responsibility of protecting our families to the best of our ability. We have that responsibility. Now, you may or may not have a legal right to defend yourself. And the laws are so messed up these days, and every state's different, and I'm not giving you legal advice. I don't know what's legal and what's not legal necessarily in defending yourself. But I can tell you this. You may or may not have a legal right to defend yourself and your family and your property, but you do have a biblical right to do so. In the book of Exodus chapter 22, and verse 2, the Bible says this, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Now, if you read through the whole law about this thing, here's what you'd find. If a man is breaking into your house, he's threatening your life, he's threatening your property, and you catch him in the act, if you kill that man in order to protect yourself, your family, and your property, if you end up killing that man and protecting yourself and your family and so forth, it says then there's no penalty for it. No penalty. You've got a right to do that. In fact, you've got a responsibility to do that. However, if you came up after the fact, if this man escaped, you did not have the right to hunt him down and take the law into your own hands and then kill him. And in that case, he had to go before the judges and they would make the decision. But if you caught that man in the act, if he was threatening you and your family and your property, you had every right to defend yourself, even if it meant that you killed that man in the process. I'm telling you, we have a biblical right to defend ourselves, and a biblical right to defend our families, and a biblical right to defend our property. Like I said, I don't know what your legal right is, but everything that's legal is not biblical. Amen? It's not. And so I tell you what, I don't know what the law would do if I killed somebody that was trying to harm my wife or harm my children or destroy my property or harm me. I don't know what the law would do to me, but I'm going to tell you what, I would not have one bit of guilt about it. Not one bit of guilt, because I have a right and a responsibility to do that. Now, when we talk about this matter of protecting our families, you need to realize that protecting your family involves more than protecting them from simply violent attacks or from physical harm. It involves a lot more than that. You see, there's a lot more to our families than just their physical well-being. When they talk about protecting your family, your children need protection from unbiblical indoctrination in churches. They need that. And I've had people tell me this. Well, they're going to a church, and that's what's important. No, I'm going to tell you something. They can go to the wrong kind of church, and that might be the worst thing that could happen to them. No, you have to protect your family from unbiblical indoctrination. You have to do that. You ought to know what's being taught in the church. You ought to know what the doctrinal stand is. You ought to know what's being taught in the Sunday school and the youth groups and so forth. You need to know those things, because you can, even in a professing fundamental independent King James Bible church, our children, our families can be exposed to all kinds of heresy. Calvinism is sweeping through Baptist circles. Sweeping through Baptist circles. And all kinds of other stuff is just sweeping through. We need to be very, very careful about these things. Very careful. I know in my ministry in the past, I've had to deal with things such as people teaching that you were saved by works in the Old Testament and only by grace in the New Testament, and you're going to be saved by works in the tribulation and stuff like that. And I've had to deal with that. And it's cost me church members because I had to deal with it. But I tell you what, we have responsibility to protect our families from unbiblical indoctrination, even in our churches. We have responsibility to protect our children from unbiblical indoctrination in our schools. And it might not necessarily be a secular school, but it may be also be a Christian school. All kinds of things can be taught in these schools. All kinds of things. In fact, I found this over the years. We send off our young men to Bible colleges thinking that they're going to get a good fundamental Bible education. And lo and behold, all they do is have their faith destroyed in many cases. We have to be very careful about what they're being taught. And so we have to protect our children from unbiblical indoctrination in the school systems. And my soul today, I don't know how it is around here. All I know is what I read on the news. And I'll talk to people around this area, and they say, well, that's not in this area. That's out in California. I don't know. But I just know the things I'm reading there, where they're taking children in, and they're teaching boys that they may be girls, and girls that they may be boys, and talking all this gender transition surgery and all this kind of junk. I'm going to tell you what, I don't know if that's being taught here in our area or not, but you need to protect your families from that mess. Your family needs to be protected from that mess. You need to protect your children from unbiblical indoctrination from other parents. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you, if you are a Bible-believing parent, and you have biblical standards for your family, you have biblical standards, your children, they can hang around with other children and go into their homes, and they may be even other families in your church, and they'll go there, and some of those parents, they'll take your child and they'll turn them against you. They'll do it very subtly. You know, they're like an old serpent, very subtle. They'll talk about, well, you know, your dad, he's just a little bit overboard. He's just a little bit extreme on things like that. You can come over here, you can listen to the music over here. He's a little bit strict on you, on your dress and stuff like that. He means well, but he, yeah, you know, he's just a little bit extremist on things there. And people in your own church, other parents will turn your own children against you. And whether they realize they're doing it or not, I don't know. Hope to God they're doing it in ignorance. But I know I've had it happen to me. I know I've had it happen to me. You have to protect your children from the unbiblical indoctrination from other parents. You have to protect your children from the unbiblical indoctrination of their entertainment. Cartoons today, filled with filth. When I came up, you know, cartoon Mighty Mouse was my favorite. Here I come to save the day. Amen. I like that. Man, Mighty Mouse, you know. I never was crazy about stuff like Mickey Mouse, and Peter Pan always kind of made me wonder. But I like stuff like Mighty Mouse. What was that? Bullwinkle and Bull Moose or something like that? Debbie Do-Right, that was my kind of stuff. You know, saving the damsel in distress, things like that there. But my goodness, today, I was reading an article the other day, and I know this, my grandchildren, they talk about SpongeBob SquarePants. They were watching some of that. I was at their house, and I thought, well, that's just the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my life. I'd much rather believe in a flying mouse than a sponge talking, amen? But anyway, I was reading an article the other day, and said, you know, now they've gone woke. They've got gay characters in them. And listen, I'm saying you got to watch the things that the children are watching. You got to be careful about that. The music they're listening to, the lyrics and the music, and all of these different things there. Men, we have a job protecting our families. I mean, we are being attacked from every direction. Your children need protection from unbiblical indoctrination from their own physicians. Their doctors, their doctors, by law, can't tell you everything you need to know as a parent. And they'll tell your children stuff that you would never want them told. Whenever my children were in school, I remember they came home one day, a couple of them came home, and they told me they had gotten a vaccination. And I said, vaccination? What's it for? Now, this particular vaccination, it was not something that I was against them having. But I'm going to tell you what, I was against them vaccinating my children without even notifying me that they were going to do it. And so I called the school. And I said, what is this you're doing? My child got a vaccination. They said, well, you know, this is a vaccination. The state requires it and so forth there. And I said, well, I'm not against them having the vaccination, but I am against you doing something like that to my children without my permission. Well, it's state law. You have to call some department of the state. And so I called this department, and I got this doctor that was over it. And I told him who I was, and I told him what it was about. And I said, I'm not against my child being vaccinated, having that vaccination. I said, but I am against you vaccinating my child without getting my permission. You know what he told me? Basically this, he said, well, that's tough, Mr. Holmes. That's just tough. There's nothing you can do about it. I happen to know a physician that was on the board of that, whatever that state agency was, I don't remember. And I called him, and I said, listen, this is what I was told by Dr. So-and-so. He was shocked. He said, I didn't know that was the way we operated. I said, well, that's what they told me. Now, whenever that happened, I knew this. We are in trouble as parents. If they can go and give your child something medically that you are not against, but they can do it without your permission, then they can also give what you are against without your permission. And now we've seen that. Oh, now what do? They go and they can take your children and put them through all this transgender junk and stuff and mutilate their bodies and everything. And don't even, listen, change the pronoun of your child without even telling you about it. Go to the doctor. The doctor can give them all kinds of things. And by law, they cannot tell you about it. I'm saying you have to protect your children from unbiblical indoctrination, even from your family physicians, which should be the person that you would trust more than anyone else. What I'm trying to get us to see is this, men. We are at war for our families. We are at war for our families. I recently read a book. I think the title of it was Unlimited Warfare. It was written by two former Chinese military officers. And it's a rather old book. It's really out of date. It was written since the Gulf War, shortly after the Gulf War. But anyway, the whole theory of this book was this. They said that the Gulf War was the last war that will ever be fought strictly on a military manpower basis. They said it's the last war that will ever be fought. I like that. Said now we are at war on every side. And we don't even realize we're at war. And they started talking about things. They said there's the psychological warfare, the indoctrination warfare. There's the warfare over the internet, the cyber attacks, and all this other stuff. And they started naming it. Said war is fought on so many different ways, on so many different fronts, than simply the man military power. Said they'll never. The Gulf War was the last one. And I thought, man, get to looking around you. And I tell you what, the more I thought about that, and then I see things happening around us, and I'm thinking, you know something? Maybe that's not an accident over there. Now maybe I'm getting a little bit too jumpy, all right? But I said, maybe that's not an accident. We had a series of train derailments recently. Did you notice that? And usually they were carrying some kind of chemicals or something like that. And I was talking to somebody, and we got on this conversation. I said, personally, I'm having a hard time believing that these train derailments are just accidentals. And you know what this person told me? Said, my son works for the railroad, and he says the same thing. It's part of warfare. Now, why do I bring that up? What's that got to do with family? What I want you to see is this. Just as we as a nation are at war all around us, and most people don't even realize it, we're being attacked from so many different fronts, so many different angles. I want to tell you something, the same is true of our families. We are being attacked on front after front after front after front after front. It's not just a public school system, or it's not just some kind of rock musician or rapper or something like that. Our families are under attack from every angle you can imagine. And we have to keep our guard up. And it is an overwhelming, it is a difficult duty. But my friend, we need to do the best we can. Amen? We cannot be lackadaisical in doing so. Now, a sixth thing is this. And this is the end of it. And this is what it really, all of it boils down to this one. And that is, as the patriarch of our families, we have the duty of being a pattern for our families to follow. The duty of being a pattern for our families to follow. Otherwise, I said this, the pastor, he does not drive, he leads. He's among the people, and he leads the people, and they're watching his example. And this all ties into us being a pattern for our families to follow. Now, I want you to listen to some very sad statements. I mentioned this morning that there's a lot of sad statements in the Bible. Let me give you a couple of real sad statements in the Bible, all right? Here's one. Listen to this. And he walked in the sins of his father, which he had done before him. That's a sad statement, is it not? and he walked in the sins of his father, which he had done before him. You know who that statement was made of? King Abijam, the king of Judah. You find it in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 3. And he walked in the sins of his father, which he had done before him. Let me give you another sad statement. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. That was made of King Ahaziah, king of Israel. And you find that in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 52. Are those not sad statements? He walked in the way of his father, or he walked in the sins of his father, in an ungodly way. We have a responsibility to set the pattern for our families to observe and to follow after. I read some time ago about a little story about this fella, and I could just picture this. A man was talking to this little old boy, and he kind of rubbed him on the head. He said, "Son," he said, "you're a fine little fella." He said, "I suppose you're going to grow up and be just like your dad one day, aren't you?" The little boy said, "Yes, sir, that's what my mom's afraid of." Huh? I'm going to tell you what, there's more truth to that than we probably like to admit. Amen? "Yes, sir, that's what my mom's afraid of, and we grow up and be just like dad." That's a sad situation. Someone said this, if you give good advice, you build with one hand. If you give good advice and set the right example, you build with both hands. If you give good advice and set a bad example, you build with one hand and tear down with the other hand. That's what happens. You give your children, your family good advice, but you set a bad example with the other hand, you're building and tearing down at the same time. Makes no sense at all, does it? No sense at all. You need to give the right advice, and you need to set the right example. Men, you need to lead your families by your example. Exemplify the right kind of speech. You don't have to curse and carry on like the people do in the world. Exemplify to your sons how to be a godly man. I don't hear much about that anymore. Teaching boys how to be a man. How to be a man. When was the last time you heard somebody say to their son, "Son, don't sit like that. That's where our girl sits." I used to hear that all the time. Sit down there, you cross your legs wrong. "Son, hey, that's the way a girl sits. You sit like a man. You sit like a man." Huh? No. You say, "Well, that's just stupid. That's just. I'll tell you what, back then, I don't remember. I remember a lot of times hearing that said to us boys. "Boy, you sit like a girl. Sit like a man. Sit up straight. Sit like a man." And though you may say it's extreme, I tell you what, I do not recall one time where any boy that I was brought up with wondered if he was a boy or a girl. It must be. It must have worked. Amen? It must have worked. Exemplify the right kind of driving. Oh, Lord, help us there. Amen? Help us there. And exemplify the right kind of driving and how you respond whenever somebody cuts you off or something like that. Exemplify the right way to deal with problems. Exemplify how to be faithful to the Lord and to be faithful to the Lord's house. I exemplify how to work without complaining and moaning and groaning. And it could go on and on and on about how we are to set the right example for our children to follow and our wives to follow. That is a responsibility of us, duties of us as the family patriarch. Herbert Parker, I have no idea who he is or who he was. Don't know if he's still alive or not. But he wrote this poem. I cut it out years ago and put it in my file. He said, "To get his good night kiss, he stood beside my chair one night and raised his eager face to me, a face with love alight. And as I gathered in my arms the son God gave to me, I thanked the lad for being good and hoped he'd always be. His little arms crept round my neck, and then I heard him say, 4 simple words I shan't forget, 4 words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on my soul, on secrets no one knew. They startled me, I hear them yet. He said, I'll be like you." Man, I tell you what, that ought to make us search our souls. Amen? I'll be like you. What it gets down here to today, amen, here this Father's Day, I'm trying to challenge us to take our duties of being the family patriarch seriously. They are not easy. They are very difficult. They are overwhelming. None of us will ever fulfill them perfectly. And all of us, most of us here, are up in age enough that we can look back and see where we failed. But we tried, and we ought to keep trying. And with the help of our Heavenly Father, with the help of our Heavenly Father, we can do a better job at fulfilling them than we ever have in the past. And this applies to our granddaddies too. We have a responsibility there. Amen? And we can take these things and apply them as well. But may God help us to take the duties, the difficult duties, the overwhelming duties of being the patriarch of our families, may we take them seriously. May God help us. God knows our families need godly patriarchs. Let's stand.